may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. A number of years ago, there was an article in Time magazine having to do with the resurrection, and they had a poll of Americans who believed in the resurrection. What was interesting, well, amongst other things, but one of the things interesting about it was that two-thirds of those who said that they believed in the resurrection said they didn't believe they'd have bodies. Yeah, I see some faces here. Yeah, you know what that means? They didn't believe in the resurrection. What they believed in was life after death. Today, the scripture passages have much to do with the resurrection. We're going to focus in on those today. The Sadducees that Jesus deals with in today's gospel were those who didn't even believe necessarily in any afterlife. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, in your own Bibles or in the sanctuary Bibles that are in the seat underneath you or in front of you, either way. Should be plenty here. That's page 1119. And we begin with verse 27. There came to him some Sadducees. Luke notes those who deny that there is a resurrection. Let's talk about the Sadducees a little bit. One is there were three major truths of Judaism that the Sadducees didn't hold to. You know, we often hear about the Pharisees. Well, the Sadducees were another ruling body. You know, in Israel, there was a ruling body called the Sanhedrin, and you'd have Pharisees and Sadducees on that, and there were a lot of Sadducees that were on that board, and they were typically from the priestly class. Many of the priests were part of that, and their aristocracy, so very wealthy as a rule, at least by their standards. And they didn't hold to the resurrection, to the existence of spiritual beings like angels, or to the Tanakh, the Bible, the Old Testament as a whole. They only held as authoritative the first five books, which we refer to as the Torah or the Pentateuch. And so whenever they appealed to some truth, it was there. And if you argued with them from elsewhere in Scripture, they didn't consider it authoritative. Well, these same people come to Jesus. They don't believe in the resurrection. And they really are, they think they're really wise. Don't you always love those encounters where people come and they're going to trap Jesus? Right? You know, good luck. Well, they thought they had this practical understanding about the problems of the resurrection that would stump Jesus. So they appeal to what's called the Levirate law. And the Levirate law is based in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Why don't we turn there quickly? That's back on page 211. Chapter 25 of Deuteronomy, beginning with verse 5, talks about laws concerning Levirate marriage. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son. Okay, so got that so far? Brothers living together, one of them dies, doesn't have a son. The wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. So in other words, she's to be married somehow within the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man then does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders. You know, the gate of the city was often where the elders would be, and they would rule from there. and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. And then, you know, basically he gets labeled very poorly and she's set free to marry somewhere else. But the thing is that was really problematical for her. Remember, we've talked about the state of widows as it was a challenge. That's why the Lord's heart is always for the widows, the orphans, because the widows could be left without property, without any means to support themselves. And so this was a way, in part, that the Lord would have provided for the woman. She'd still have the context of the wider family. Of course, you know, there's, you know, families connected to families there. And then the brother's name would be preserved. Then his inheritance would be able to be passed to his son, that kind of thing. We see examples of that, like with Ruth and Boaz. We've covered that recently. It was the Levirate marriage laws that were at work when Boaz took Ruth as his wife. So they use this and say, okay, imagine, Jesus, that one guy marries her, you know, the brother, and he dies, and so his brother marries her, and then he dies, and on down to seven brothers who die, and then she dies. Sandy this morning was saying, man, that poor gal, all those husbands and no kids. And of course, I said, that those poor guys, the next one in line, I'm next. It's kind of an amusing story. And like, right, you know, that's going to happen. But what they were doing is trying to point out how silly it was, because then when they're all in heaven together, whose wife will she be out of all those seven brothers? Notice how they were using their own reasoning. And their assumption was, and assumptions get us into trouble, their assumption was that the life to come was exactly like the life is now. Now, there is continuity, and we'll get to that in a moment as we examine the resurrection a little bit more. It's very critical we understand that continuity. But they assumed it would be just the same way. And so Jesus answers them this way, verse 34. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Let me unpack that a little bit for you. First of all, he's noting there are two ages. We often hear of the age to come. And that's what we're looking forward to, is the age to come. And it's different. There is no death. There's no sorrow. There's no crying. I mean, there's a lot of good stuff right there, isn't there? It's going to be different, and yet there's continuity, because it's going to be us there, and we're going to be with the Lord, and it will be physical, and we'll cover that a little bit more in a second. So there's not any need for marriage. I mean, marriage, it was intended for having a helpmate. In heaven, we'll all be helpmates to one another. In heaven, there will be a level of intimacy, a level of love, where you don't need the spouse that way. It's going to be beyond our imagining, because our own sin in this life gets in the way. Let's face it, you know, I love my marriage to my wife. When I thought, oh, we're not going to be married in heaven, you know, it's that kind of sense of being bummed. Now, some people probably be glad, but me, you know, I'm bummed, except that I know better. There's no being bummed in the kingdom, in the age to come, by the way. Think about that. No sorrow, no grief, no regret. And the level of fellowship, you know, I mean, Sandy and I, you know, we've had to work at that intimacy between us. And I love that gal. But I'm a sinner. So is she. And that gets in the way. And our imperfections. And so, you know, we've got to have one person that we're working away at this to develop that kind of intimacy, that union. In the kingdom to come, in the age to come, there won't be those kind of obstacles. and will be in the presence of the one who is perfect love himself. And there's undoubtedly far more than I could figure out there, but just trust the Lord. It's going to be good, but it's not going to be exactly the same. And it's great that there won't be any dying anymore. But also note that Jesus acknowledges in this that there are angels. Now that's less of debate in our culture increasingly today. Although I'll say this, many are describing angels as aliens. So there's now explaining away in another way. But Jesus says there are angels. Notice also that we are not angels. You know, how often have people, you know, talk to the little kids, you know, well, you know, they're an angel now in heaven. No, they're not. You will never become an angel. We'd like you to be angel-like. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You'll be like angels there, but you will not be angels. You are a human being created in the image of God. You have a distinct call as those created by God. So let's not continue to facilitate that misunderstanding. You will be a human being who is resurrected in the presence of the Lord. Thank you. Then here's another thing. Notice also that the Sadducees spoke of the Torah as being written by Moses. And then Jesus confirms that when he says, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed. And he goes then and appeals to the book of Exodus. Now, I point this out in part because what's happened in great extent in the life of the church is teaching at the seminary level that has denied the supernatural inspiration of the Bible. This Bible, this book, is supernaturally engineered by God. That's what sets it apart. It's not put together by men. Men are involved. But there have been much scholarship that has denied the fact that Moses was involved, because clearly for that to happen the way that it did had to be supernatural. And so it was the idea that people wrote it back and, you know, wrote in the stories and edited it all together. I just want you to note, in case it ever comes up in your life, that Jesus says the Pentateuch was written by whom? Moses. God through Moses. Now, if they want to argue with Jesus on that, okay, they can go ahead. But Jesus says Moses did it. So then I want you to see next that then he began to address them. He said, you know, you've got the wrong assumption here. You're thinking that the two ages are just alike. So you begin with the wrong assumption. And then second, you're not really knowing Scripture. And so he takes them back to Exodus. But before we do that, turn with me to chapter 22 of Matthew. And I love the way Matthew records that Jesus answers them. These are parallel passages. And what happens in the Gospels, and it's pretty neat, you know, they'll each kind of focus in on a particular aspect of the conversation or the event. And they don't always include all of it, but you piece them together, you get more of a whole. And Matthew records that Jesus said this in verse 29 of chapter 22. You are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. Now, why did he say that? Well, in part because they were denying the resurrection because it would involve God's power. And I want to say this applies to much of the church today, especially in the West. This notion that God created. Actually, they don't even believe that in much of the church. Do they? Certainly know our culture doesn't. But the Bible says clearly God created. But because we can't figure out how exactly he might have done that, and it would involve his involvement, we say, no, you know, he's not part of that. But our God is clearly declared as the creator of heaven and earth. And he's a powerful God. And he's the one that caused the resurrection to take place. If he can create heaven and earth, then he can certainly resurrect. Can you imagine the enemy, Satan, saying, I'm going to undermine all that by bringing into doubt their idea of God as creator and of being powerful? But Jesus says, you are wrong because you underestimate God's power. Let us not, as his people, underestimate his power. And that same power at work in us and through us today, which ought to lead, by the way, to some high expectations, which often we as the church don't have. Jesus said, greater things than these will you do because I go to the Father. He was going to the Father and sending the Holy Spirit, who is that same power at work in and through us. And he wants to do great things in and through his church because he wants to show who he is and bring glory to his Father in heaven and enable people to see who he is and come to his saving embrace. That was just bonus, all that. Back to this, but also that they didn't know scriptures. Well, these are the Sadducees. You didn't know scriptures. How come they didn't know scriptures? Because he takes them. Let's go there real quick. Exodus chapter 3, page 59. The pericope there is the burning bush. It says verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, that being Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? When the Lord God saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am, notice that, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look. So here in the Pentateuch itself, the Torah, Jesus takes the Sadducees back and says, listen, there's evidence for the resurrection right in the Torah, right in the description of who God is. I am, not I was, but I am the God of your father and of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus says, God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. Powerful. Again, a nice technique. If you've got a common ground with somebody, begin there. And that's what Jesus did with the Sadducees. He had a common ground with them. That's important for us as we share the faith. But we know that the Bible goes on and says even more. We know that, of course, Jesus says that whole Old Testament is God's word and that he fulfills it all. And we know that the whole Old Testament testifies to the resurrection. The resurrection is at the heart of the gospel, but that is foreseen, it's evidenced, it's witnessed to even in the Old Testament. The sorrowful thing in much of the history of the church is, you know, the Sadducees wanted to cut out a part of Scripture. Much of the church has wanted to cut out the Old Testament. It's like cutting out the roots of the tree. Turn with me to Job. This is our lesson today. So now let's unpack a little bit what Scripture says about the resurrection. So when Jesus is having this dialogue with the Sadducees and he makes the case, no, there is a resurrection. Well, what is the resurrection? It's not just floating on some cloud. I remember years ago, Sandy and I went to interview for a position in a large cathedral. It was a big church. Pretty exciting prospect. And I got into conversation with the dean of the cathedral. And I don't know how we got here, but we ended up talking about resurrection. And he told me that he believed that we would just be spirit beings. Essentially what he meant was we'd be ghosts. He believed that there was an afterlife, but he had no understanding of the... This is a dean of a cathedral. So I took him where I'm going to take you. First of all, let's note here in the Old Testament, page 544, Job. Job, remember, was in the midst of great suffering. What helped him hang in there, and what helps us hang in there, is the same. And that is the hope of what's to come. That whatever we're experiencing, whatever Job was experiencing, was not the final word. Whatever we experience in this life is not the final word. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. We'll focus on that Christ the King Sunday. Jesus the Victor. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, what happens if our skin's destroyed? That's really describing death. When my skin is decayed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Now, how is that possible? There's only one way that's possible: the resurrection of that same body. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. What Job is describing there is the hope that he knows that there's a Redeemer who's going to save him from that mess. And that one day, even after his body's decayed in the dust of the earth, he will be raised up. The book of Daniel says much the same thing. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. There are other passages, but I don't know how I can get much clearer than some of these. I mean, that one is explicit. This is page 952, Daniel chapter 12. And he's talking about the end. In verse 2, we're told, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth," you know what that's describing, right? Death. "Shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." They'll be raised. "And those who are wise," who are the wise ones, those who put their trust in God the Redeemer, "shall shine like the brightness of the sky for above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And that's what we're to do, to turn people to righteousness. You want to, you know, burn bright forever and ever for the Lord. Let's lead others to righteousness. All right, just a couple of Old Testament passages there. Rising from the dust. Does that mean floating in the sky, disembodied spirits? No. We go to 1 Corinthians 15. Would you turn there with me? Actually, stop on the way at Luke chapter 24. One other stop. This is page 1126. You'll see there the pericope says, Jesus appears to his disciples, not as a ghost. It's no Casper stuff here. He's there before them. They thought they saw a spirit. I mean, because what else could it be, right? And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do your doubts arise in your hearts?" That's verse 38. 39 says, "See my hands." What were they looking at with his hands? The nail marks. "See my hands and my feet," was there. Same thing. "It is I myself. Touch me." You don't touch ghosts, right? You kind of goes right through them, right? "For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." How can it be any more clear than that? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's the one that shows us what the resurrection body is going to be like. Raised, glorified, different, but same. Continuity, one with the other. And yet, you know, what part scared him is he showed up in their room without being invited in. Without the door being opened. How many of you can do that? But he did. The body was different. And he came in. All right. St. Paul clarifies this further. 1 Corinthians 15. And this is actually where I took the dean. I think back on it, that's kind of gutsy. Showing him. It's a young priest. But I don't know how it gets any more clear than this either. This is page 1223. Do you see there where it says the resurrection body? Reading down from there, but someone will ask, this is verse 35, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. In other words, you know, he said, think about it. And he throws out for them this agricultural example. Okay? What you sow, the seed you put in, it's like it dies, right? We do that on purpose, by the way, right? We put them in seeds. Why? Why do you put seeds in the ground? Because you want something that's greater to come up, right? I don't care to harvest more seeds. I want what comes from the seed. Because what comes from the seed is greater. And that's what he goes on to say. He says, and what you sow is not the body that is to be. That's a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. There is one kind for humans, and another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. Are those all physical things? But they're different, aren't they? That's what he's talking about here. There is one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. I mean, that's dramatically different itself, right? Right now, we're getting older by the day. Kind of bummer, isn't it? Especially with what comes with it. I don't mind getting older. What I don't like is what comes with it. Besides, I hope wisdom. That would be good. Right? I mean, the back, oh. Okay. We all understand that. So this is a perishable body, but it's going to be changed. The seed of this body is going to be changed into something that's imperishable. So that life to come, all that's connected with that body that's going to be raised, involves no sorrow, no crying, no dying, no regrets, no sin. I mean, you can go on down the list. But it will be physical. There will be a new heaven and earth, Scripture says. And you and I, as human beings, were created body, soul, and spirit. So it's not just going to be our spirits that are alive, but the Lord is going to restore, like he did with Jesus, our bodies. And we're going to live it up in glory. It's going to be beyond our comprehension, folks. It's going to be so good. That's why Paul couldn't even describe it. He got a glimpse of, you know, human words can't handle it. So he goes on. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. See, what happens often is we confuse spiritual with immaterial. What Paul's talking about here, that which is of the heavenly order. And heavenly, again, we often think is immaterial. It's not. It's different. So it's of the heavenly realm. You know, we say, you had a natural body, now you're going to have a supernatural body. All right. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Was Jesus a ghost? But who's talking about there? Adam. And the second Adam, that's Jesus. Jesus is that life-giving spirit. He's God incarnate. He's from the heavenly realm, come down to rescue us. And that's manifest in his resurrection body. It is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. That's us. We're like Adam, right, aren't we? But the promise is, as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven, which now your citizenship, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, is where? Heaven, which is where Paul goes. I'll get there in just a second. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of this man of heaven. What was he like? He was physical. There was something different. He could go into an unlocked room. I mean, into a locked room. We all can go into an unlocked room, but he went into a locked room. But he ate fish. He said, hey, give me some fish, you guys. He was touched. He was physical, but he was different. He was glorified. Note there the continuity between the Jesus who walked with them before the cross and the Jesus then who walked with them after the resurrection. It's him. It will be you. Glorified. All right. I'll just hammer this home with another passage. If you turn with me to chapter 3 of Philippians. Verse 20 of chapter 3, that's on page 1249. But our citizenship is in heaven. He's talking about all of us who put our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. What he's done for us on the cross. You are citizens of heaven. You're ambassadors here. You still have a role here. You're ambassadors, but you are citizens of the kingdom of God. And we await that Savior to come from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is from the power of God. Do not underestimate the power of God. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's true for this great good news of the gospel, that those who trust in Christ will be raised and they will dwell with him forever in glory. It's going to be fun. But in the meantime, here we are. And it gets rugged. There's all kinds of rugged stuff. You all have stories. And we know there's people who have it a lot more rugged than us. The Thessalonians had it pretty rugged too. They were kind of scared because people had been telling them, you know, the Lord's come already. No. Paul says, when he comes, you'll know it, just like Jesus has said. Like Job said, he will stand on the earth. He ain't coming secretly. He's coming in glory. And when he comes, you will be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, you'll be raised. Whether you've died already or whether you're here when he comes. That's another one of those great songs from the Messiah, like in Job. I know that my Redeemer lives. And we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There's our hope. So Paul, to the Thessalonians, he tells them, he gives thanks to the Lord for them, and he says, go saints! Well, that's my paraphrase. Go saints, go! He says, I give thanks to you. You're the first fruits, and you are those who through trust in the gospel of Christ, the good news about Jesus, you also may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection and all that comes with it. And because of that hope, he says, so then, brothers, that includes all of us, brethren, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Don't outthink yourself. Don't think that you've got it all figured out. Don't trust in human wisdom. Trust what we've taught you. Trust what comes from the Word of God. Again, I say, much of the church, and sometimes maybe us, we apply the world's wisdom and its philosophies, and we mix that in with the faith. And Jesus, Paul would say, no, trust the Word of God. You may not have it figured out, but He does. You may not know how He could do it, but He does. And He's got the power to do what He says He's going to do. And God means what He says, and He says what He means. And we can trust Him. And that's why we hang in there, persevere, stand firm when things are tough. In our culture, it's getting tougher. Because we have a culture that's getting increasingly hostile to who Jesus is. And have all kinds of other explanations for reality than what God tells us. And the Lord Jesus says there's coming a day when, if it were possible, even His chosen ones could be deceived. That's how bad the deception is going to be. And Paul says, don't get sucked into these people telling you He's already come or this or that. Trust what you've been told and persevere with the same mission that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, to seek the lost and draw them to Him, that on that day they might also share in the resurrection with us. Stand firm, saints, and go. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in Him.